We have been doing a series. Last week we talked about the local church, and we're just going to continue that. Last week we talked about the office of the pastor and what the pastor does, and you know, just a lot of things about the pastor's office. And I'll tell you, we are blessed with good pastors around here, good leaders, and we're thankful for that. But in doing this series about the local church, I want to share some statistics with you from the Barna Research Group about local church, people that would be attached or unattached to a local church. This is Barna Research, and you can go online and find this. Barna Research has the most updated research and good research about Christian life and Christian principles and church of anybody else I've found. But Barna Research says that 65% of Americans attend a church of 200 or less of 200 or less people, and one in every four Americans are unattached from a local church. Now, it doesn't mean they're not born again. There's a lot of born again people that don't go to church. Are y'all aware of that? A lot of born again people that don't go to church, and they labeled these non church going Christians as unattached people. Now, here's the thing that makes this so important for us about church, because you're going to understand, hopefully after today, why the local church is so important in people's lives, even people that are born again, that when they die they'll go to heaven, even why it's important for them to be involved in a local church here on the earth now. Amen? Unattached people who attended neither a conventional church or an organic faith community, a home church, a simple church, are just a faith community. Some of these people use religious media, but they have no personal interaction with a regularly covenanted faith community. Now listen to this. This segment represents one out of every four adults in America. About one-third, so that's about 100 million people now. Think about that. 100 million people, about one-third of America's population, are not in church today. Statistically, Barna did the research. There would not be enough buildings to hold the people if they all wanted to go to church today. If everybody in Cookeville that was unchurched wanted to attend church today, there's not enough church buildings to hold them. That says a lot, doesn't it? That lets me know that we've got some responsibility. We've got some things that we need to do here. Are you with me? We've got some things that we need to be about. But here's what's more interesting about this. Compared to regular churchgoers, the unattached, here are some things and facts that they found out about people that don't go to church. They are more likely to feel stressed out. They are less likely to be concerned about the moral condition of the nation, much less likely to believe that they are making a positive difference in the world. They are less optimistic about their future. They are far less likely to believe that the Bible is totally accurate in its principles. Substantially, they're more likely to believe that Satan and the Holy Spirit are only symbolic figures but are not real. Folks, I tell you, that's dangerous. If you don't think the Holy Spirit's real and you think they're both symbolic figures, then that's dangerous. Listen to this. More of the unattached. Now, that's 100 million people right now in this country. More of the unattached are likely to believe that Jesus sinned while he was on the earth. That lets me know people do not understand the Trinity. They don't understand things about God. They don't understand the hope. Listen, everybody say hope. They don't have hope for life. If you think Jesus sinned while he's on this earth, you have no hope for life because there's no hope for you. Amen? They're much more likely to believe that the holy literature of the major faiths all teach the same principles, even though they use different stories. In other words, they believe that there's no difference between Christianity and Hinduism. Or Christianity. They think that Allah is the same God that we worship and serve. People that are unchurched, unattached, believe that. They're less likely to believe that a person can be under demonic influence and more likely to describe their socio-political views as mostly liberal rather than conservative in their belief systems. When you look at those statistics and you think that there's 100 million Americans that are unchurched, it begins to show you the importance of people understanding the grace of God, understanding why Grace is important. One of the reasons that we have Living Hope Church is we want people to understand this church. See, you are the temple of God. Do you understand that God dwells in you? He walks in you. If you're born again, He's on the inside of you. But listen to me. This is the house of God. We are sitting in the house of God. We're sitting in the house of God. We are the temples of God, and Jesus is the high priest over the whole house of God. Can you see that? One of the things that I really love about our church, and one of the things that I think makes our church precious to me, is that we know that we're only a part. See, we're just a part of the body of Christ in this city. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, there are parts working all over this city this morning doing what God's called them to do. And I love that about our church, that we recognize that we are a part of a community. You see what I'm saying? And a part has a part to play, but one of the things we want to understand about our part is, and here, while I'm talking about a part, let me say this. Your life, your personal life, will only increase to the degree that God wants it to increase, to the degree, listen to this now, to the degree that you are attached to a local body. That's not just attending a local body, that's attached to a local body. That you say, this local body is my home church, because listen, the scripture says that every joint supplies that increase. And if we're not connected to those joints, the increase of God can't come the way He wants it to come. That means that God has set up the local church so that the increase of God, and it's not just, it does have to do with materialism, but it's a whole lot more than just materialism. There's an increase that comes by being connected to the local body that you will never, ever have in your life. I remember, I almost want to share a little bit about this. This is on my heart, so I'm going to share it. I remember when I first got born again. I got born again in 1979, 2 weeks before Easter. Were you born then, Jacob? You weren't born then? When were you born? 83. Lord have mercy.
So young.
Oh, you are. You are. So I was born again in 1979. But you know, when I got born again, see, you have to understand, our family was basically unchurched. We weren't church. We would go to church, I don't even know if we'd go once a year, but you know, when we were kids, we went, Mama made us and took us to church, you know. But after we got older, I guess we just got wilder and bucks and didn't go. But anyway, when I got born again, I had been playing in a band for 4 years. And I was a drummer in a band. And I was in a nightclub, a bar, a beer joint, a dark dive, whatever you want to call it. I was in those clubs like that for 4 years, every Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night and Wednesday night. I mean, it was like, you know, we were always doing something as far as music. But in 1979, I got born again. And it wasn't something where I just made this little dedication to the Lord that nobody knew about it. I mean, I got born again. I mean, I was a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things become new. I mean, and it literally was that way. It was like it became new. Well, Beth and I lived at 330 and a half Laurel Avenue. Now, it wasn't even a hole. It was 330 and a half. Could you imagine living at 330 and a half? We lived at 330 and a half. It had the half signal up, the half written up on the address. 330 and a half Laurel Avenue. Isn't that funny? That's funny to me when I think about it. We lived at 330 and a half. But anyway, we did. And 330 and a half Laurel Avenue. Well, we started after I got born again. Beth was already a Christian, but I was just born again, you know. And I mean, we started looking for a church. And so we went to several different churches. And, you know, you get this mindset of what you're supposed to do. You know, you've got to have all the right clothes and dress this certain way or dress that certain way. And so I got all the right clothes and thought, you know, you just get this idea. But as it turned out, there was a Baptist church right across the street from our house. So after we tried out a few, we thought, well, we'll try out this Baptist church. I love this church. I tell you, this church was so good. Our pastor was Ed Malone, who pastors Christ Community Church now. But Ed, at that time, established us in grace. He taught grace and established us in the goodness and the grace of God. But, you know, I was involved in the music ministry. I was in the choir. I started teaching after we'd been there about 2 years. They got me in the choir pretty quickly, but after we'd been there for about 2 years, I started teaching a college Sunday school class that had 6 people in it. And after about 4 months, it had 70 people in it, and we took over the top part of the church, you know what I'm saying? Well, after I taught that college class for about 6 or 8 months, they came to me and said, they asked me to quit teaching. And you know, I didn't see it as judgment. I saw it as a challenge. Amen? They asked me, they said, you know, it's like there's 2 churches meeting in 1 building here. And it was, I guess, like that. I mean, it was. These college kids were coming out of the woodworks. And I was teaching faith, and I was teaching faith righteousness, and I was teaching a lot of things. And, man, they were just loving the Word of God and the fellowship. And Beth and I'd have them at the house, and we would bring food to church, you know. And anytime you bring food with college kids, they're going to come like groves anyway, you know what I'm saying? So, but see, I was so thrilled about being born again, I don't think you could have kept me out of church. There was a lot of things that happened. You know, I remember one Sunday, we had been going there for a while, and one of the ladies of the church came down the hallway, and boy, she was just crying. This is one of the deacon's wives. She was just crying. And you know, if you see a woman cry, it kind of bothers me, you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's just like, you know, think, gosh, what's wrong? What's going on here? So I grabbed this lady, and I mean, I didn't grab her. I just took her to the side and said, what is wrong? And she said, well, I mean, she's bawling. The deacons don't want me to direct the choir because I'm a woman. And I thought, oh, golly, you know. I thought, man, you know, it bothered me a whole lot, you know. But I thought, you know, this is not a judgment. This is a challenge to me. You know, the joy of the Lord was in my life so strongly. Listen to me now. There were things that were going on all the time around that church environment, people problems, issues, things going on. But you know what? The joy of the Lord was my strength. The joy of the Lord sustained me. The joy of the Lord, the joy of being born again, being coming from light into darkness. And listen, if you haven't had that experience, if you don't know if you're born again, let me tell you something. If you're born again, you're going to know you're born again. If that life is on the inside of you, you're going to know that. But I got so thrilled about church. I'm still thrilled about church. I'm still thrilled about God. I'm still thrilled about being born again. I'm still thrilled about knowing that I am the righteousness of God. Because I don't know if y'all are like me. I'll be walking with the Lord and find out, you know, I've got insecurities. Has anybody in here ever found out you had insecurities in your life? I love what Brother Jim or one of them said, maybe as Alan said, if you're too insecure to admit that you got insecurities, you're pretty insecure. Amen. A lot of people are. But have you ever been walking with the Lord and find out that you've got an insecurity in your life? And you find out that you've been acting out of that insecurity. Has anybody ever done that? You ever done that? But you don't know, because you've been so used to acting out of that insecurity, you don't know how to act in righteousness. Anybody ever been there but me? Y'all looking at me like a new cow. You don't know whether you want to go through that gate or not. You know what I'm saying? Y'all know what I'm saying? Have you ever found that you had an insecurity in your life, something that was affecting your life in an adverse way, and you've been so used to doing something out of that insecurity to try to protect, manipulate, care for, provide, do whatever? You ever been there? That you don't really know how to activate your life out of that, rather than move that insecurity aside and step and walk in righteousness. But see, the joy of the Lord is He will show you how to do that and love you all the way through it and cover you and protect you while you're doing it. Amen. Glory to God. Thank God for church, man. Hallelujah. Thank God for a place where the believers are called out to assemble themselves together to provoke one another unto love and to good works. That's what the Word says. I looked that word up, provoke. It means to tantalize. It means to stir up. You know, one time, talking about being provoked, have you ever been provoked to anger? I remember one time, About 3 o'clock in the morning, we were asleep. And we had a swimming pool in our backyard, you know, and the girls, we had locked the door. I lock the door when I go to bed. But, you know, you got teenage kids, they're going to get up, they're going to do stuff all the time after you've gone to bed. You know what I'm saying? So probably sometime between 11 and 3 o'clock in the morning, which they told me later they had, the girls had been out in the pool and come in and didn't lock the door. And so, you know, here we are at 3 o'clock in the morning, talking about being provoked now. I never thought, I'm telling you what, don't you go fooling around somebody's house. I'm a pastor. I've got the love of God in me. I'm a newborn again believer. I mean, I've got life, Christian love, grace on the inside of me. But I'm telling you what, I could have killed that guy that night with no thought about it. If I'd had a gun, he'd probably be dead.
Absolutely.
I got a gun now, so don't think about it, all right? But nevertheless, we're laying in bed, and all of a sudden, kabang, in the kitchen. You know, we hear something. And I got up in my underwear. I didn't put on any clothes. And so I'm standing there in the kitchen, and I see this figure standing against the cabinet. And Rachel, that day, during the day, had had on khaki shorts and a white T-shirt. Well, so being this fella that was standing in my kitchen had on khaki shorts and a white T-shirt. So I said, Rachel, what in the world are you doing up at 3 o'clock in the morning making a sandwich? Or, you know, he's fiddling over there on the countertop. I figured she was making a sandwich. And this male voice said, Sigma Chi. I said, Sigma Chi? Sigma Chi. You know, the Sigma Chi fraternity house was right in front of our house, you know. And so I turn on the light, and it ain't Rachel. It ain't Rachel. And so I said, Beth, there is a man in the house. Call 911, you know. So, you know, Beth, I don't know, I guess she'd had training in this, and I'm glad she did it, because if it ever happened again, I'd want her to do the same thing. But she started screaming. I mean, she started screaming, and I'm thinking, later, we had a door on our kitchen. I grabbed the kitchen door and slammed that door so hard that I pulled it, it had a 3 hinges on it. I pulled 2 of those hinges plumb out of the door. And I didn't even remember that. But I just remembered I was threatened, and I felt like that this man was an intruder into my home, and I was provoked.
Yep.
I was provoked to murder. I could have killed him. And I'm going to tell you something. If I had had a gun, I would not have shot for a leg. I would have shot to kill him. Because, see, my mind, he's coming after my wife. He's coming after my family. You see what I'm saying? I was provoked. You ever been provoked? You know, the Word of God says, let us come to the house of God. Let us come to His house that we might be provoked.
Woo-hoo.
Not judged, but challenged. A lot of people don't know the difference between being judged and challenged. A lot of people think if you correct somebody or you bring instruction to them, I don't know, that you're a bastard child of God or something. You know, the Word says, you are a bastard if you don't receive correction. It didn't say you were one if you brought it.
Right.
Amen. I want the correction of the Lord. I want somebody to correct my life. You know what? I am open. I ask Jim, Alan, Ed, people regularly. I said, do you see anything in my life? Does the Lord minister anything to you that I need to change in my life, that I need to do differently? I want that. Amen. I want someone speaking into my life. I don't want to be so arrogant that I don't even want my pastor speaking into my life. Why? I want to be provoked unto love and to every good work. I want someone helping me. The Word says, let us. Everybody say us.
Us,
us is critical. Us is critical. I just saw something on Good Morning America this week. The winningest basketball team. Now, who can tell me? I don't follow basketball that much. I watch some of these playoff. Who's basketball? Who is the winningest team in the NBA?
Peter,
who is it, Peter?
Dallas Mavericks.
Is that the one you want to be the winningest team, Peter? They are the winningest team. You know what they were saying on Good Morning America? They are the touchingest team. They touch each other all the time. They said the touchingest team is the winningest team. And what were they saying in that? Psychology has proven that when you feel us, when you feel a team, when we will allow us to provoke us, not judge us, but challenge us. There's a big difference between that. Don't confuse the two. But when we will allow us to provoke us unto love and good works, that's what being a part of the local church is all about. Do you all realize, listen to this, I was just doing some studying about this. Do y'all realize that Dolly Parton got her start in church? Singing in church. Do you realize Aretha Franklin, R-E-S-P-C-E-T, she got her start singing in church? Do you realize that Toni Braxton got her start singing in church? Do you realize that Norah Jones got her start singing in church? Praise God. Amen. Church is a place that destinies are developed. Church is a place where us provoking one another unto love and good works is causing destinies to be developed that will change the face of this earth. Oh, I'm thrilled about church. Hallelujah. I'm thrilled about Jesus being the high priest over our lives. Let me tell you something. He paid a great price so that we could come to church and provoke one another to love and to good works. Stir each other up. Hallelujah. Hey! Our destiny, listen, our destiny, I'm going to say this because I believe it's true. Our destiny hinges on the local church. Being a part of a body and finding out where our increase comes and how our increase manifests itself through that local church. Folks, we don't want to be a people that are unattached to a local church and end up believing that Christianity is just another way to God. Let me tell you something. Christianity isn't another way to God. It is the way to God. It's the only way to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say anything about Buddha in that. Or Muhammad. He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. Did y'all find Hebrews chapter 10 yet? I want to read this to you. I'll tell you, this scripture is so good. We actually could read the whole thing, but let's start reading in verse 19. I'll tell you, this is good stuff. Amen. I'll tell you, this is life-changing stuff right here. Life-changing stuff. It's just good stuff. I think God wants us to get a hold of this. I don't think He wants this message today just to be something that we hear and say, well, you know, that might have been a good message, or I don't know, Pastor Ron wasn't hardly batting as good as usual today, or whatever. I want us to recognize that this is important to God. Jesus, listen, Jesus building His church is so important that He took Peter to the side and rebuked him when Peter tried to stop him from doing it. You remember that in Matthew 16 there, 16, where Jesus asked him, who do you say that I am? See, if we understand who God is, one of the things we're going to understand is He's not wanting us to come to church so that He can beat us up. That's not the goal here. The goal here is so we could come to church and find our destiny, find what God's plan for our lives, and then fulfill that plan. And it all, listen, don't get offended at me when I say this, but you know what? Not every person's destiny is behind the pulpit. It's not. I am glad Dolly Parton is not standing behind the pulpit. I mean, now she's got an aunt that preaches, and boy, I hear she's a good preacher. She comes up to Rickman sometimes and preaches, you know, Dolly's aunt does. But you know, I'm glad Dolly is doing what Dolly's doing. I mean, Dolly is God's business, not mine. Amen? I mean, Dolly's God's, not mine. But you see what I'm saying? What would have happened if the pressure had been on Dolly just to think, well, I've got to be a preacher? Y'all see what I'm saying? What would have happened to people that there's nothing wrong with finding your destiny in a local church, but it may not forever be that you are, you always will be a part of a local church, but it might not be forever that you would be on staff or in the leadership of a local church. But if we all see the value of finding our destiny in a local church, finding that part that we play, finding the part, where is the part? I know, you see, it's easy for everybody to see my part because I'm up here in front of you every Sunday. But you know, you got to understand something. There's 10, 15 people working right now probably up in Children's Church that are provoking those kids to love and good works. Y'all see what I'm saying here now? There's people, people that mow the yard that are provoking people to love and good works. There's people that greet at the door that are provoking one another. Let me encourage you door greeters now. When you greet at the door, number one, let me tell you something. Don't ever hold the door on anybody and play a joke on them like I'm not going to let you in. You know what that does when you do that to somebody? And I didn't see this happen today, so don't think I'm correcting somebody. I'm not, all right? But you know what that does to somebody if you hold the door and say, you're joking. It already automatically is writing something on their hearts that they're not good enough to come in. When you're greeting at the door, greet at the door and make sure you extend the welcome and joy and love and kindness to someone that comes in that door when you greet at that door. Listen, the only thing that may matter is whether they go to heaven or hell or not. John Nuzzo tells that story about him being a guest speaker, and he was late getting to church, and he said a parking lot attendant just jumped over the front of his car and laid on it, wouldn't let him move. Said, no, you can't park here. Just got real vulgar. No, you're real nasty. You can't park here. John Nuzzo rolled down his window and said, well, I'm a little late. I'm the guest speaker, and the guy just fell out and passed out almost, because he was a guest speaker. But the thing of it is, John Nuzzo said, what if I had not been the guest speaker? What if this had been my first time here? And I was lost, and I was looking for a church, and I was looking to get born again that Sunday. That's how important this stuff is, guys. That's how important it is. Amen? See, we have to think that the local church is not just this Sunday morning pulpit ministry. It's not. This local church is, during the conference, there were two children born again upstairs. Hallelujah. Thank God for all these children's ministers. I don't know all of you that are in here, but thank God for you. You're going to be rewarded for that. Folks, we've got to... Listen, one of the things that we're planning on doing in the fall, Dan just took our life school ministry over here in-house ministry. We're going to coordinate those together and have a home group ministry. I'm going to tell you this now. Y'all listen to me real carefully. Say, I'm listening. Say, my pastor is talking to me. We can provide you an opportunity to connect with people, but we cannot get you connected. I am so tired of people telling me they don't feel connected at this church. If you don't feel connected, it's not our fault, it's your fault. We cannot take you and make you connect. You've got to get over the shyness. Get over the fact that you think you don't have nothing to contribute. Get over the fact that you think everybody else has got it together but you, and stick your big toe in there. Get your foot in there. Say, I want to get to know you. Let me buy you a bologna sandwich. Let me take you and make you a grilled cheese sandwich. Let's sit down and eat and talk. It don't have to be a $50 dinner or a $100 dinner. Get to know somebody. Reach yourself out. These home groups are going to be a way to do that. There's going to be leaders, and we're going to show you what we're going to do. But listen, you don't have to wait till then. Get connected to somebody. Reach out of yourself and provoke somebody to love and good works. And quit whining and saying that nobody connect with me. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Goodness gracious. Who are you? I'll tell you are the righteousness of God. Jesus died to make you worthy so you could hold your head up. I remember one time at this church, this black woman, I was associate pastor at this church, and this black woman, I could see her coming across the parking lot, and she'd come across the parking lot, and I'm telling you, her head would be down just like this right here. And I noticed that it's Sunday or two, a couple of services she was there, and you know what? I went out, and I met her in the parking lot. I took my finger, I put it up under her chin, and I said, "Melissa, you raise your head up." I said, you're not going to come in here with your head bowed down. I said, "You raise your head up." You know, that woman, she had a rough life, but she got turned around. She became a manager of a restaurant. I'm telling you, her life took off when she began to recognize, listen, somebody cared enough about her to extend something to her. This church is not about just people just sitting around waiting for somebody to extend it to you. My God, somebody could go to hell while you're waiting on them to extend something to you. And you've been born again for 75 years. Amen. It's good stuff, I'm telling you. You know, every miracle that Jesus did, just about every miracle he did when he turned the water to wine, he said, "You fill the pots up." When the blind man, he healed his eyes, he said, "You go wash in the pool of Siloam." You know, when the man with the withered hand, he said, "You stretch forth your hand." If we are going to be a community of faith, there's going to have to be some time that we stretch ourselves out. "Well, I just don't know if I feel comfortable doing that." Tell them about feeling comfortable, Beth. Beth is teaching a Sunday school class. Now, who would ever thunk it? And it's good. It's a good class. See, I could see that 25 years ago. I'll tell you, she's doing good. You know, honey, I appreciate you. You're a blessing. She has always been such a good wife to me. So just so submissive in her heart, never trying to control and manipulate my life. Even at times when she disagreed with me, she said, you know, one time we were having this big fuss, and she said, "I'm going to go along with this." But she said, "If it messes up and it all falls apart, I'm going to be pointing a finger at you." But you know what she said? She said, "But I'll help you pick up the pieces." Dear Lord God. Amen. What a good woman. Talking about provoking somebody to love and good works. Amen. That'll make you slow down and start thinking. Yeah, it worked. It definitely worked. It definitely did. Marty, not only did it work, it's still working. I'm telling you, praise God. It's still working. It's still working. I'll tell you, listen, we need each other. Everybody say, "Let us." This is not about, listen, every person in this room, Tim, every person in this room is called to the ministry of reconciliation. If you're waiting for an invite to go to the nursing home, listen, you should not be waiting for Tim to ask you to go to the nursing home. You need to be asking Tim, when can you put me on the schedule? Well, that was a weak amen. I'm telling you the truth. You know why? It has nothing to do, even though the people at the nursing home will be blessed, it has nothing to do with the people of the nursing home. It has something to do with you giving out of your life. Yes. Everybody say, "Let us."
Yes.
Say, "Us."
Yes.
Us is critical here, folks. Us is critical. Tim, how many people you need on your outreach team?
As many
as you get? All right, let's see at your hands now. Who wants to go to the nursing home? Come on, somebody raise up your hand. All right. All right, look here. There's Linda, Cole and Diana. Right, wait, I'm getting you a team now. Yeah. Cole and Diana, Linda, hold your hand up here. Come on, if you want to go to the nursing home, hold your hand up. Look at them. My gosh, Tim, get your pencil out. Glory to God. See, listen, sometimes we just need someone to provoke us to love and to good works. It's not about righteousness. It's not about being accepted of God. It's about caring about somebody else more than we care about ourselves. It's about giving of our time when we could just be sitting around doing nothing, helping take the burden off somebody else. Now, listen, we got Walter and Kayla. You make a note of this. Cole and Diana, Linda Bate. Who else had their hand up? Marlene here, Vinoy. So, look, you got them. You're making a mental note, right? All right. Everybody say, "Let us."
Let us.
Let us provoke one another. Let us provoke one another to love and to good works. Folks, there's nothing wrong with good works. It's dead works we don't want. Good works is okay. Good works. Good works. Doing good things. Being a blessing to people. Notice, look here. I'm not making this up. Look what he said here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Notice verse 21. And having a high priest over the house of God. Everybody say, this is the house of God. Who is the high priest that's over it? Jesus. Amen. Jesus is the high priest that's over this house. Now notice what he's asking us, just like he told those people to fill those water pots full of water so he could turn it to wine. If you want your water turned to wine, you're going to have to fill the pot with water. Everybody saying, I want my wine. This is funny. I want my wine, Lord. I want my wine. But let me tell you something. You're going to have to fill the pot with water first. Amen. This is good. This is going around the world. This will be on CD and going out all over the world. I want my wine. That's funny. But you do have to fill your pot with water. Amen. Notice here he said, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another or provoke one another, consider one another and provoke one another unto love and to good works. Let us. It didn't say just let the pastor. It said let us provoke one another to love and good works. You know what I did? What I was doing with this volleyball thing? I'm provoking them to good works. They're going to have a good work time playing volleyball. Amen? And if you are good at playing volleyball, get on one of their teams. Who knows? We could have three or four teams and just raise $1,000 for this missions cookout. Get on one of them teams. Jacob, you play volleyball, don't you? Kayla's better than you, huh? Kayla, they'll take you. You don't have to grovel. Just they'll put you on the front line there, right? All right, good deal. He says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Look at verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Let me read that to you out of the Amplified Bible. Let me just read this to you here. Real simple, but in the Amplified Bible it'll help you see it maybe just a little bit more clear. Let me read this to you here. Thank you, Jesus. Hebrews 10, right? Verse 21 is where I want to read. All right, Hebrews 10, 21. Don't try to follow along if you don't have an Amplified. If you do, that's okay, but listen to what it says here. And since we have such a great and wonderful and noble priest who rules over the house of God, let us all come forward and draw near with true, honest, and sincere hearts in unqualified assurance and absolute conviction engendered by faith, by that leaning of the entire human personality on God in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness, having our hearts sprinkled and purified from a guilty or evil conscience and our bodies cleaned with pure water, so let us seize and hold fast and retain without wavering the hope we cherish and confess and acknowledge and our acknowledgement of. For he who has promised is reliable, sure, and faithful to his word. And let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate, and incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities, not forsaking or neglecting the assembling of ourselves together as believers, as is the habit of some people, but admonishing, warning, urging, and encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching. Man, that's good. He's given us a key here. Listen, he's given us a key to our destiny. A key to your destiny. I don't know. I'm glad some of these folks found their destiny in church. You know, when you think about it, I'd a whole lot rather for someone to find their destiny in church than to find it outside of church. God wants us to find our destiny in church. Let me ask you this question. What will the Let Us verses mean to you in 5 years? 5 years from now, what will the Let Us Provoke One Another mean to you? See, if you look back 5 years from now, I can look back 5 years from now and say, oh, I'm so thankful for the Let Us verses. I'm so thankful for the Let Us verses provoking one another to love and to good works. I'm so thankful because you remember here a few Sundays ago, Randy and Tracy's niece, she's home from MTSU, Heather. Heather is just so thankful for Heather. You know, Heather's come up through the whole children's church, youth. And look how beautiful her life is. That's just one example. Our children come up through the youth, the college ministry. Think about the lives that their destiny has been changed by the people that they associate with. You know, you want to guard. Your friendships will determine your destiny. They will determine who the let us is. The us is. You know, I looked the us word up in the Greek and it's not in there. The us there doesn't even have a Greek number. I figured the Lord thought we would have enough sense to know who us was. Us is us. But you know, the us's will determine your destiny. The people we associate with, the people that we're friends with, will determine our destiny in life. And I got good news for you now. God's got a great destiny plan for you. He's got good things for your life. You think, well, Pastor Ron, I've lived my life. I'm 100 years old. Listen, you may be 100 years old, but I've got some news for you. God's just a little bit older than you are. He can do more. He did more with Abraham and Sarah at 190 than they had done the whole time before then. That ought to give some of y'all hope. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Father, we thank you for your goodness today. Thank you, Lord, that you are provoking us unto love and to good works. Thank you, Father God, that your word says that, Lord, not to forsake ourselves, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and so much more as we see the day approaching, so that we can provoke one another unto love and to good works. You may be here today and you may not even be a part of the house of God. You may have never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you're here today and you have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you want to become a part of the house of God. You'd like to become a believer, a Christian today. If that's you, will you hold up your hand, please? If you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you hold up your hand, please, if that's you? That invitation will remain open, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you recognize, Lord, I'm going to be and make myself more attached to your people, more attached to the house of God, more attached to help provoke people unto love and to good works. If that's you, I'm not going to ask you to come up here, but if you just put your hand up in recognition before you and God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Yep, thanks. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We want to be about your business, Father. Your business is important to us. Everybody pray this prayer out loud with me. Say, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life. I am committed to your Lordship, to nothing else but your Lordship. Heal my insecurities, Lord. Show me how to get beyond my insecurities to help provoke others unto love and to good works. I am committed to you, Lord. You are the Lord of my life. I love you and I'm thankful for you. In Jesus' name, amen.